Friends in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Mom always said that you make your own happiness. I think a lot of us need to hear that, especially in today's world. I get the sense that there's a perception out there that if only other people would change or do the things the way I want them to be done, or quit being the way they are, then I would be happy. Then the world would be a better place. But it really is a personal decision to be happy, to be content. And that's not to say that other people can't hurt you or create situations in the world of anxiety and uncertainty. That's going to happen. The world is not a place for the faint of heart. Or as the old bumper sticker used to say, it happens. But Mom was right. You can choose to be miserable because of all of those outside forces and influences, or you can choose to be happy. And that's what the psalm, I think, seems to be saying. Happy, or blessed even, are those who choose the environment that is around them to be one of life and abundance. Heaven knows there are a bunch of advice books out there and influencers now online, and all of them are going to try to tell you how to live your life. But the psalmist comes right out and says it. Be careful where you get your advice. The advice of the wicked, it says. And I suppose that means bullies and manipulators and those who are trying to give you bad advice while passing it off as good. But it's also about the rampant cynicism out there that passes as conversation. In fact, that phrase that the psalmist uses, it's a little bit different in the translation in the Bible than in the translation that we use today that's meant to be sung like Tony did so well. The phrase that the psalmist uses, those who sit in the seat of scoffers, I think the other phrase is seat of the scornful, but it says the seat of scoffers. That's what's really dangerous in our world, isn't it? Our world isn't all that different, it appears, than that of ancient Israel. To scoff is to react with derision and haughtiness, to be convinced that the ideas of others are beneath you. Cynicism assumes a superiority that is more likely based not in actual wisdom, but rather in a fear of weakness. To scoff is to assume that you have all the answers. But the psalmist says that these are the kind of people who do not make for an environment of happiness. Again, it's not to say that they make you sad or angry. No one can make you feel anything. But this is the place of defeatism and fear-mongering and belittling of others. Rather, the psalmist declares, the one who is truly happy, blessed, content, and secure even in a troubled world is the one whose delight is in the teachings of the Lord. The law of the Lord is what it says in the printed versions of the psalm. And often we hear that word, we think of God's law, the Ten Commandments, all of the ways that God says that you can and can't be in the world. We might even assume that the psalm teaches that the only way to obey God, that only those who obey God are the ones who are happy. In fact, that God is the key to happiness. But the word in the original language for law or instruction or teachings is Torah. And yes, that usually is translated law. But the Torah, even as it's presented in the early books of the Bible, in the Hebrew scriptures, should be understood not so much as strict rules and more as instructions for living, living in relationship. My mother loves to bake. And she learned to bake from her mother, and there is a recipe for all of the cookies and the pies and the cinnamon rolls that my mom has made over the years. The only thing is, the recipe exists mostly in the mind and heart of my mother. The recipe calls for 2 heaping tablespoons of flour, something like that. But not the tablespoons that come in the little set with the teaspoon and the half teaspoon. No, the tablespoon that this recipe is calling for is the big spoon. The one in my grandmother's kitchen. The one that's also sometimes used for serving gravy at Thanksgiving. And somehow my mother came across a similar spoon, a large spoon like that a long time ago, and she knew that it was almost the same size as the one that she learned with. And she knows that just how much heaping is enough to match almost exactly the spoon that my grandmother used. And all of this recipe is in their heads. And thanks be to God, some of it has been passed on to my wife. And my sister knows a few things, and I even know 1 or 2 things. The law of God, though, is like those recipes. If you follow the directions to a T, you're actually not going to get it right. You might still get cookies, but they're not going to be grandma's cookies. One of the worst things I think that ever happened in the history of God is that we decided the law was somehow rigid. And that probably happened when it got written down. But the psalm isn't talking about following rules to a T. The psalmist knows that it's the joy of living in the goodness of God that is mixed and baked and served with happiness and hope to everyone who wanders into our kitchen. I think this joy and hope is at the heart of Jesus' prayer for his disciples too. It's a long prayer in the Gospel of John. We've read just a part of it from chapter 17 today. And Jesus is offering this prayer at a time in his life that is arguably the most painful. It's the night before Jesus is to go to the cross. And he knows it, and the disciples know it. And there's every reason to lash out at their enemies, to develop a plan as to how they're gonna fight against this injustice being done. Jesus could be angry and cynical at this moment. He could tell the disciples that this is what you get when you elect those kinds of politicians, or when religion isn't done right. Jesus and the disciples could have spent their last night together poring over the stories of the failures in their world, all of the ways that everyone had disappointed them. But that's not what Jesus lets them do. Jesus takes the lead of the psalmist and rejects the temptation to sit in the seat of scoffers. Rather, he delights in the teaching of God to love one another, to care for neighbor and stranger alike, to pray for those he loves, and even for his enemies. Notice how many times Jesus uses the term world. 8 times in this passage alone, and another 50 in the whole of the Gospel of John. On the one hand, Jesus is realistic about the world. Jesus knows that it's not always a nice place or safe. And Jesus prays that we might be protected from that world. But this is also the world that Jesus mentions earlier in the gospel when he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And then Jesus says this in verse 18 that we had today, He's praying to the Father, and he says, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them. Jesus is sent into the world not just to deliver a message from God. Jesus comes to be the message. Jesus doesn't just teach love for one another. Jesus embodies love, lives it out in his flesh and blood. And we are sent into the world to do the very same thing. The law of God, the instructions of God, and God's will, the way of blessing and happiness is not just for you and me, but for the whole world. It's love and care and life for the world. But if we choose to be a people who brood and complain, who scoff and expect that once everyone else in the world gets their head out of the sand, then the world will be the way it's supposed to be. Well, then we won't be happy. We won't be blessed. We'll just be one of those miserable souls who wonder aloud, why doesn't God do something to fix the world? As for me, I'm going to follow the advice of my mother. I'm going to make my own happiness. I'm going to take up my own tablespoon, one that's more or less similar to the one that my grandmother used all those years ago. And I'm going to practice measuring flour with that spoon, 2 heaping tablespoons. And I'm going to bake those pies and make those cookies and those cinnamon rolls. And then I'm going to share them with the whole world. Who's with me?